السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا. Welcome to المشرق on Radio Islam. It's Monday morning and inshallah al-Aziz, we will first up be looking at an African country on our list of African countries that we are exploring and learning further about. Inshallah al-Aziz, today we'll be looking at the country of Benin. It is a country in the northwest of Africa, and we have done alhamdulillah Algeria, we have done Angola, and now we go on to the third name on the list in alphabetical order, is the country of Benin. So learning about African countries, we are from the continent of Africa. This is where we are based in South Africa, and it is important for us to know the residents or neighbors in our continent, one of the biggest continents on the planet, and also so large that many of the countries in the world can fit in size in Africa, huge mineral resources and great skill, talent, intelligence, had a rich history of great and immense wealth. One of the richest persons who ever existed, King Mansa Musa, was from Mali in Africa, and Africa is our heritage. We are Africans by heart. And so we are learning about the countries in Africa. Benin is a country that is neighbored on the one side by Nigeria. Nigeria is tremendous. It is huge in size, and it forms one of the borders of Benin. On the other side, they are neighbored by Niger. Niger is also huge, yet sparsely populated. Then you have on the other side Burkina Faso, then Togo, and these are the countries that neighbor Benin. What is this country of Benin all about, and what's the interesting part of Benin? Well, the capital of Benin is Porto Novo, is the official capital, and Cotonou is the seat of the government. It's a republic. And the currency of Benin is the XOF, the Communauté Financière Africaine Franc. So the franc that they are using there. Total area is 112,620 square kilometers, and the estimated population as of July 2006 was 7.8 million. Official language of Benin is French, and the indigenous beliefs is 50% Christian, 30% and Muslim is 20%. One of the interesting parts of Benin, it's a great country to visit on any West African itinerary. Large quantity of palatial ruins, temples of the once powerful kingdom of Dahomey that existed from the 1800s to 1894, and the most important or most interesting part of Benin is that it's the birthplace of Vodun, or as we know, Voodoo, and all that goes with it. To this day, Vodun or Voodoo remains the official religion of the country of Benin, an important part of the life of the ordinary Beninese. The national parks of Benin are also well worth a visit for their wildlife. Benin is also one of the most stable and safe countries of the region for traveling, that's northwest Africa. Looking at a bit of the history of Benin, Portuguese arrived in the 15th century. They established trading posts there. Then came the French, the Dutch, and British traders. And Benin's coast developed into the largest center of the slave trade in Africa, run by the Fon people, and they dominated the Dahomey government and actively sold their neighboring peoples to the Europeans. So the Fon people established the largest slave trade port there. They ran it and they sold the neighboring people to the Europeans. Slave trade increased. How many slaves were shipped off in a day? 10 to 20,000 slaves were shipped off per day from Benin, and Benin coast became known as the Slave Coast. And the port cities of Porto Novo and Oida were founded and quickly became the largest and most commercially active cities in the country. And then slavery was banned, the Dahomey Kingdom fell, and the French took over. And in 1972, Major Matteo Caracco, the staunch Marxist, organized the fourth of the military coups, renamed the country the People's Republic of Benin. Until then, it was known as Dahomey, or Republic of Dahomey, and then it became known as Benin, Republic of Benin. And he maintained leadership. In 1990, the country was renamed the Republic of Benin. In 1991, they held their first free elections, and there was significant success. Looking at the climate of Benin, they experienced two rainy seasons, one from April to mid-July, and second from mid-September to the end of October. A rainy period in the north runs from March until October. The best time of year to visit the country is from November to February. Temperatures are moderate and the weather is dry with low humidity. Looking at the population of Benin, there's the Fon people at 40% and the Aja people about 15%, the Yoruba 12% in the south of the country and the Bariba 9%. The most widespread religion is Christianity, is 43% of the population. Then Islam in the north is 24% of the population. There's a huge Muslim population, a percentage of Muslims in Benin. And then what do you see around Benin? What do you visit? You have, like I said, the most interesting part of Benin is the voodoo temples and the roadside fetishes. The fetish markets are found throughout the country, but the best known is the skull and skin-filled fetish market in the Grand Marche de Tantopka. Cotonou's overwhelmingly busy, enormous and hectic Grand Market. The most important fetish in the country is the monstrous Dankoli fetish on the northerly road near Savalo, which is a pretty good spot for beseeching God. This is what is written in Wiki Travel about Benin. And you have Abomey or Oida, that is the port for slave trade. And these slaves were kidnapped and sold and sent off to the other side of the world. Abomey was the capital of the Dahomey Empire and its ruined temples and royal palaces. It's a UNESCO World Heritage Site. It's one of the country's top attractions. And then Ganvi is home to 30,000 whose ancestors fled the brutal Dahomey kings by building their town on stilts right in the center of Lake Nakoi. And it's a fascinating, natural, beautiful place. Its popular stop is one of the largest of West Africa's lake towns. But there's been an unpleasant relationship between locals and tourism. And then you have Porto Novo, that's the capital. It's one of the most pleasant capitals in West Africa. And most of the major museums are located there. In the north, you'll find a very different sort of Benin from the crowded and polluted cities of the south. Benjari National Park and West National Park, which Benin shares with Burkina Faso and Niger, is considered West Africa's best for wildlife viewing. The unique and eccentric mud and clay tower houses known as Tata of the Somba people in the north and west of that's west of Jogo near the Togolese border, a little known extension into Benin of the types of dwellings used by the Bata Maziba people of Togo just west. So this is the interesting things of Benin. If you want to visit there, what's good to buy in Benin? If you're interested in voodoo and things like that, then you may want to go there. But as we know, we are not interested in voodoo at all. And voodoo was an official religion. It is an official religion of Benin. Very strange indeed. And that is what the people they prefer, and this is what they like, and this is what they've probably been brought up with. A great place probably to do dawah and invite people to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what our whole focus is all about, that we don't just want to learn about countries in Africa, countries around the world, for the sake of knowing the country. But what we want to know the country for is the potential of us visiting the place for da'wah and for talking about the greatness of Allah and spreading the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to every single person in that country. And this is what our objective and motive should be when we travel, when we learn about other countries, when we when we research about other countries. And then you have the Voodoo Festival in Benin. They've got a huge thing with voodoo there, and they've got a huge voodoo trail, one thing that they call the voodoo trail, where you witness authentic voodoo ceremonies and dances, explore the forests of Kpalime, meet African spiritual leaders and even royalty, then the traditional Boa mask ceremony, visit ancient mosques in modern cities, learn about the safe trade in Oida, and that is the whole voodoo trail that you go on. Well, Benin seems like an interesting country, albeit very small. The economy was run on slave trade, which pretty much died with the abandonment of slave trade, and now they're basically living off tourism and off the port cities. Well, link to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. Welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. We spoke about the people of Benin having their major religion as Vodun or Voodoo. Now, when we speak about Voodoo, the first thought that would come to our mind, or came to my mind, is the voodoo doll. And we immediately relate it to black magic, we relate it to jadu, and we relate it to being overtaken by jinn and the evil spirit and things like that. Now, just to learn what voodoo is all about, so we know exactly what it is. But the basis of voodoo is Vodou, meaning spirit in the Fon and Ewe languages, and is practiced by the Ewe people of eastern and southern Ghana, and southern and central Togo, and the Kabye people, Mina people, and Fon people of southern and central Togo, southern and central Benin, as we discussed in our discussion on Benin. What is it? Vodou cosmology centers around the Vodou spirits and other elements of divine essence that govern the earth. So they feel that there are spirits and elements of divine essence that rule the entire earth. It's a hierarchy that range in power from major deities governing the forces of nature and human society to the spirits of individual streams, trees, and rocks, as well as dozens of ethnic Vodou, defenders of a certain clan, tribe, or nation. The Vodou are the center of religious life. Similarly, in many ways to doctrine, such as the intercession of saints and angels that made Vodou appear compatible with Christianity, especially Catholicism, and produced syncretic religions such as Haitian Vodou, etc., adherents also emphasize ancestor worship and hold that the spirits of the dead live side by side with the world of the living, each family of spirits having its own female priesthood, sometimes hereditary when it's from mother to blood daughter. So basically, Vodou centers around major deities, and they believe in these deities, they worship these deities that govern forces of nature, human society. They believe that streams have spirits in them, trees have spirits in them, rocks have spirits in them, and they believe all of these different things have spirits in them, and then they worship all of these things, much like then they have Vodou altars with Vodou dolls and idols that they worship. They worship spirits, practices, songs, and rituals, a divine creator, variously called Mawu, is a female being. One tradition bore 7 children, gave each rule over a realm of nature, animals, earth, and sea. Whilst these children are inter-ethnic and related to natural phenomena, or to historical or mythical individuals, The Creator embodies a dual cosmogonic principle of which Mao, the moon, and Lisa, the sun, respectively the female and male aspects, often portrayed as the twin children of the Creator. So this is a huge, intricate belief system that these people who believe in voodoo have. And then, what's the relationship to the voodoo doll? We often hear about the voodoo doll. They say all creation is considered divine and therefore contains the power of the divine. This is how medicines such as herbal remedies are understood, and explains the ubiquitous use of mundane objects in religious ritual. For to talismans called fetishes are objects such as statues or dried animal parts that are sold for their healing and spiritually rejuvenating properties. So they believe that each creature, each creation, a bone or part or limb or anything, or a foot or a skull, whatever, has is divine. It contains the power of the divine in it. The skull of an animal or a paw or a leg. And you see all of this even in South Africa. Traditional religious leaders of African traditional religions, you know, they use these things, and these things are sold openly with the Sangoma type of people, and they believe that they have divinity in them and they have healing and spiritual power in them, and that is why these things are sold, and that is where the voodoo doll comes in, and they then use this voodoo doll to engage or to control and to have an effect on other people. Well, it's an intricate belief system, but why I'm discussing all of this is for us to recognize, for us to realize how simple is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made our deen, our belief system of Islam, how simple Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it, that we believe in one single almighty creator who has complete autonomous control and power without depending or without vesting power or authority in any other person at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has complete control. No angel, no jinn, no creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has any bit of power without the instruction and without the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has absolute power. And no creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has any ability, any control, any power at all. This is the beauty of Islam. This is the beauty of our belief system. That's why we say, La ilaha, you know, just this one simple statement that we believe in. And when we say, La ilaha, and we just say that, starting of our belief, La, no. No, no. There is nothing. Delete everything. Remove everything. Disregard every single creation. Ilaha, deity. There is no deity. Nothing. Nobody. Everybody is deleted. Everybody's powers are useless. No creation and no deity's powers are recognized at all. No deity's abilities, no deity's strengths recognized at all. La ilaha illallah, illa besides. So you've deleted every single thing. You've deleted every star, every sun, every moon, every idol, every tree, every sea, every animal, every creature, every spiritual power, every imaginary power, every human power, every monetary power, every security power, every arms power, every machines power, every single power you've deleted. La ilaha. And then you said illa. So you've excluded everything. You've zeroed, brought the counter to an absolute zero. And then you said illa besides, and you just extract and remove one from that entire list of what they could believe have power. Illa Allah, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is only Allah Rabbul Izzah who remains. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has power. only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who we ask for help. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has ability, who has strength, who has power, who has control, who has strength and has ability in the world. There is none besides illallah, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the beauty of our belief system. La ilaha illallah. And when you say that, when you simply say that one statement, we repeat it so often, La ilaha illallah. But the implication, the deep meaning of La ilaha illallah is so great, so deep, it is so far-reaching that it covers every single thing in our entire lives, and belief systems are absolutely straightened out and completely and perfectly put into harmony with the desire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, La ilaha illallah. And then that is why we are Muslim, that is why we believe, and we are mu'min, we are believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, La ilaha illallah. Believe in Allah. That's it. Finish khalas. And we don't follow anybody else. Muhammad Rasulullah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we obey and we respect and we follow Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's 27 minutes to 12. You're listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. Coming up after the break, we look at parenting, inshallah, and we look at a few things that we need to develop in our children, things that are necessary for us to develop and grow in our children, inshallah, steps of Islamic parenting, inshallah. Stay tuned to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. Welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. We are looking at a few steps of Islamic parenting that we need to ensure are found within our children. When we consider, when we say the word are found within our children, we need to make sure that these basics are within our children's hearts and minds and are firmly established in our children's hearts and minds. This is how, or the goals that we should work towards in parenting. As a parent, I need to make sure I fulfilled certain basic requirements, achieved certain things with our children, and this is what we need to do with our children, inshallah. The first thing is building a rational conviction. Here we are talking about yaqeen, iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, iman and yaqeen. Now, we need to start talking to our teens particularly and to our children as well in general, if they are understanding why and how they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. Now, to the younger children, we basically give them few pointers, who created this, who created that, who gives us our food, who gives us... You know, so our children easily recognize, for them it is more as repetition exercise for the younger children, for them to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. But when it comes to our teens, then we go a little further into understanding why and how they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. How do you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists? Explain. And there are numerous ways for us to explain that, and it would be necessary for us as parents then to do a little bit of research, a bit of finding out, and alhamdulillah, many different stories that we can take benefit from. The story of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, when he attended a debate and he told the people there that I was late, I needed to cross the river, the boat was broken, and so I saw a tree, and the tree split into two, it dug itself out, it connected up, and it formed itself into a boat. I jumped into the boat, and I came here to the lecture. So the people asked him that is ludicrous, it is absolutely absurd, the story that you are speaking about, and the way you are describing it, nothing can form by itself. So he said that, well, that is the exact explanation of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are speaking about, and you need to understand and recognize that Allah is the creator. This entire universe did not form by itself. This whole world, the mountains, the skies, the trees, the rivers, the dams, the lakes, the oceans, the animals, all of this couldn't have come out, come up on its own, like how I'm describing the boat, came up into existence on itself. And you need to recognize that it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the people realize and recognize. So there are numerous stories to explain the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but leave it up to the teens, leave it to them to be able to understand and contemplate on the existence of Allah and the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to make them understand why the Quran is Allah's word as well. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send down the Quran? What is in the Quran that is necessary for us to believe in? So we need to make sure that our kids understand the existence of Allah, the greatness of Allah, the Quran, why the Quran exists, what the Quran is all about, what is the objective of the Quran Kareem. And they need to believe in Islam. They believe means they need to themselves have firm conviction and recognition of Islam, not just be Muslims outwardly, but inwardly, deep from within. They need to recognize that they are believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just because we told them to, because until now, until their teen years, they are doing things because of our instructions, because we are telling them. But now, they need to be Muslims with their own hearts and minds. Some parents consider these topics as maybe taboo, something that you can't really bring up with your kids, but it is necessary for you as a parent to be able to discuss these particular topics of Quran, of the greatness of Allah, the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your children, and together it'll be a great opportunity if you take your children outside. That doesn't cost anything for you to take your children outside. Look at the sky, look at the sun, look at the moon, look at the stars, look at the trees, look at the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around you. And then you can recognize the greatness of Allah. Even if you're in the middle of a city, all you need to do is look out of the window and you look at the sky, look at the trees, look at the birds around you, and you recognize Allah. If you can't even do that, if you're stuck in a cell, in the middle of a jail, then look at your fingers, look at your nails, look at your ears, look at your feet, look at the greatness of Allah in that. Look at the opportunity to breathe and recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from that. So that's the first thing that you do to recognize and develop rational conviction, yaqeen, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through understanding and through recognition of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second is to build an Islamic identity. Now we need to teach our children, particularly the teens, the values of Islam. Give them a sense of belonging to the community. As a parent, you need to practice so that your kids can learn from you. And kids, when they go into their teens, they find other cultures, groups, gangs, bad company. So different things that they feel a belonging to, feel like part of this gang or part of this group or part of this circle of friends. Now, you need to build for them an Islamic identity. And it is again related to rational conviction. Take them to the masjid, get them engaged with various sport and other active programs in the masjid. This is exactly what, alhamdulillah, we've been endeavoring to do in Ermelo. And we've been making an effort towards to get our children to the masjid so that they can recognize that, hey, you know, the masjid-based Islamic program that we have is all-encompassing. It includes sport, it includes activities, it includes fitness, it includes health, it includes salah, it includes everything. So all I have to do is go to the masjid. I don't have to become part of that group of people for my entertainment or the other group of people for my entertainment. I just have to come to the masjid and I've got everything here, entertainment and prayer and yaqeen and greatness of Allah, everything in one. This is what we need to establish in our towns, in our localities, imams who may be listening to us as well, and leaders of the community. Set up programs for the youth in your community so that they can feel that they are part of what you are doing, part of your activities, part of your life. Now, the youth need to feel, this is an important point, especially for imams and leaders of the community. And this is a point that I picked up. One of the speakers at the Majlis of Mufti Ridha al-Haqsab, Darul Muzakariya, this last Sunday, the Sunday before that, Mufti Wasim Khan from the US, he was speaking about this, and he spoke about it, and he said that the youth want someone just to spend time with them, just to make them feel important, make them feel wanted, make them feel a sense of belonging. And if you are able to, as an imam, spend time with the youth, you will receive some negatives in terms of what the youth will do in their behavior towards you, because they become your friend and they are young. They don't always maintain the decorum and that level of adab and respect, you know, of an alim, of a sheikh around the students. They don't always maintain that. They don't understand that properly. And so they don't maintain that. And that used to happen in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well, where the Bedouin choked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his shawl. Another Bedouin came and shouted at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking him questions. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed with due dignity and respect. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him. And when that person understood fully and believed properly, then that person realized how disrespectful he had been to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he corrected his ways. But you will find that coming from the youth, you have to tolerate, make sabr, but the greater benefit, and this is an important point which really struck me, said that we are more concerned with our dignity and izzat being maintained more than our concern for the iman of the youth who are being lost. And this point really struck me deeply, made me consider and think very carefully about how we need to engage with our youth, be part of them, let them be part of our lives. Obviously not the intimate part of our lives, or not the every single part of our lives, but make time for the youth so that they can feel warm, they can feel welcome, and they don't have to. The important part is that then they don't have to turn, they don't feel the need to turn to other organizations, groups, and wrong influences for their entertainment and for them to spend and use their time. So that's an important point. They build an Islamic identity for the youth, and this is particularly for parents, that teach them values, teach your kids values of Islam. And at the teenage years, the things go wrong when they go into bad company, and they're looking for belonging. Now you're building an Islamic identity. This is important, and take them to the masjid, get them engaged in various sport and other activities at the masjid, and inshallah, the children, the youth, will feel like a part of the community. Stay tuned to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. We spoke about two things: building rational conviction in the youth. Second, building an Islamic identity. Third, that you want to build in our youth, and our goal that you want to reach with our youth is building a principled person. Instill in our youth principles. In your children, you have to instill principles. Always stand for the truth. As an adult, stand for the truth. Stand for what Allah has commanded in every situation. Don't ever compromise when it comes to the rules of deen. And we have to demonstrate this to our children, to show them that we don't cut corners. We don't compromise in our belief, even if we have to be straightforward and candid to our boss at work or to our customers. Always say the truth openly. Sometimes you have to show openly that you are obeying Allah and following the sunnah, and that you are saying no to wrong. Say it openly so that our children learn from the example that we set. Don't be afraid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provider. Allah has all powers. And we don't have to be afraid of showing our principles, showing our basic principles of deen. Always maintain the truth, always maintain the commands of Allah, the sunnah of Rasulullah, and we will be successful inshallah al-aziz. And the important part is that the children will realize the importance. The children will realize, hey, my father or mother has sacrificed for Allah. They have sacrificed for the principles of deen. And you will find that when you sacrifice for deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaces you with something much better. And this is what we need to take benefit from, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaces, Allah gives us much, much better, inshallah al-aziz. And our children realize that the help of Allah comes when we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The assistance of Allah comes when we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, if we maintain the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah's help will come, children will realize that as well, and they will learn that, and it will be a great benefit. Then building piety and self-control. They teach a disciplined attitude to the children, how to control one's desires, and it is to subdue yourself, to submit to Allah's command, even if you want something badly, but it is not for the, if it is not for the deen, then we stay away from it. Stay away from haram, whether it's relationships, going to clubs, hanging out at wrong places, people, etc. Building piety and self-control, that is another goal that we want to achieve with our youth. Building the leader, we need to make sure the kids know about the stories of Sahaba, of the Anbiya alayhi salam, of great scholars, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, etc. And Salahuddin Ayyubi, great Islamic heroes. Teach them that they have a purpose in life, and that is to be a leader of the ummah. And we are lacking leaders in different areas of societies. We are lacking leaders, and we need people to lead us, people to direct and guide us. And so we need to build a leader with our youth. There are very few parents who are building their youth up to be leaders. And then building body and mind as well. You know, bring them for sports activities. You know, keep them active. Keep their lifestyle active, not just stuck to the screen. Reading books is absolutely imperative and important. Learning the Quran, learning about Sahaba. You know, build the body and mind of our children. And then build a social circle as well. And the best way to build a social circle is to tie your children with the activities of a masjid, and inshallah aziz, keep a good social circle so your kids can play with other Muslim children, feel a sense of belonging, and there's a good Islamic environment there as well for them. So these are the few things that we need to build with our children. First, build a yaqeen, iman and yaqeen in Allah. Build an Islamic identity, build a principled person. Build piety and self-control. Build the leader in your child. Build the body and mind. Build a good environment and social circle, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our youth and guide them in this world of great tests and trials. Shukran jazilan for listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. Shukran to my studio operator, Brother Usama, and to you from Junaid Jassat on this Monday. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.